challenge us. We offer this through Jesus Christ. Amen. Reading today is from John's Gospel in the 17th chapter, page 879 in your pew Bibles. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words that you gave to me I have given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you. And I have believed, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." And then a little further in, "I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word," through the disciples' word, "that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." In our hearing, our speaking, our living. That little blessing thing that we did, you know, lifting our hands, I have to confess to you, I feel very uncomfortable doing benedictions. I don't feel uncomfortable doing hand gestures. I used to, but I got over that. But doing benedictions, because, you know, the minister's supposed to lift her or his hand and say something, I don't see that in me. I see it in other ministers. I don't see it in me. And so I like that idea of all of us doing a blessing or a benediction, because I can see it in us. It just feels awkward for me to do that. So maybe all of us doing it together will help me feel more comfort. "That they may all be one." That is our denomination's slogan or motto, that they may all be one. The phrase almost rolls around in verse 11 of John. It's just missing the word all. And in some translations, it leaves out that word all, and it almost means the same thing. But I wanted to go a little further in John to include that, because often it's part of the reading for this Sunday, that they all may be one. The disciples are one with Jesus in the same way that Jesus and God are one with one another. Because of Jesus, the disciples had come to know God. In fact, with verse 22, Jesus is saying that those who will believe in God because of the testimony of these disciples, they will be one with God as well. They will all be one. It's a look to the future. The reading from John's Gospel in the past few weeks, as Dale alluded to last week, has been a preparation. This is John saying goodbye to his disciples, putting in a lot of great and wonderful theology. I think of this time after Easter, this Eastertide, as being something of get ready. You know, on your mark, get set, go. These Sundays are get ready. This Sunday, or when we celebrate the day of Ascension, when Jesus is lifted up into heaven, that's the get set Sunday. So it's get ready, get set, go. Well, that's next Sunday at Pentecost. And you'll have to come back and see what it is we're telling you to go. At Pentecost, the disciples, none of whom were particularly well-educated, some of whom were middle class, but nobody was particularly well-educated, they all of a sudden found the ability to speak in other languages, in other dialects, to take this message of Jesus that, be honest, sometimes they didn't fully understand as Jesus was teaching them. They were able to take this message to thousands of people in Jerusalem and then took it out of the city and took it to the ends of the earth. It was quite a spectacle. And Jesus' message from John, remember, Jesus is still alive and is about to go through his suffering and death and resurrection. Jesus' message to them is, wait. After Pentecost, if the church was ever one, it quickly became many. It incorporated the many, many different local traditions and branches of communities that kind of developed their own way of understanding who Jesus was and what the work of the church should be. The disciples spread out. And they went everywhere, and Christians were an eclectic bunch. They focused on the practice of religion and not on the theory. That's why we have four Gospels that all are kind of the same, all have different emphases. Sometimes they agree, you know, 90% of the time, and at 10% of the time, it's sometimes a little different. And that's why we have the writings of Paul. Paul spent much of his writings to the churches to try to get those diverse churches under control. Come over here. This is what we're going to believe. And yet the traditions just remained traditions. And somehow things worked out. So John says, wait. Acts, Jesus says, wait. In some ways, this Acts passage is the end of the narrative in the Bible about Jesus. He was born, he lived, he taught, he gathered disciples, he died, he rose again from death. He had a couple meals with his disciples, including a cookout on the beach, and then he left them to be with God. In Acts chapter 2 starts another story, a story about the church and about the disciples. Jesus promised them great power. He would give them great power. And that got described in many different ways, but it was some presence from God, the advocate, the comforter, the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, however we want to call it. God would give us great power. And it had something to do with Jesus sending a Spirit to be with all of us. And that's the next story. Of course, the disciples were impatient. If you looked through chapters 15 and 17 from John, you see that they don't get it. They don't get it. Oh, we get it now. No, we don't get it. We don't get it. Oh, no, not so much. They asked Jesus again and again, when will your kingdom come? Almost like kids in the back seat. When will we be there? 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 You guys do that? Heck yes. I do that to Julie. When will we be there? When will we be there? And Jesus is saying, wait, wait, wait. I think here it's a little bit more like, I'm telling you, wait, and don't make me come back there to say that again. Wait. I told you to go to Jerusalem and wait. And then I'm telling you, get the heck out of Jerusalem and go everywhere, everywhere, tell everybody about me. And just remember, if you don't obey me, I'm watching you. God's watching you. Go everywhere. Well, the disciples didn't have to wait long for the gift of the Holy Spirit. In John, they received the Holy Spirit 8 days after Christ's resurrection. In Acts, it was 50 days. At least that's the tradition. Another example of the various sub-traditions of the Christian church. They didn't harmonize it. 8 days, 50 days. Who's really counting? Wait. Do you like waiting? Are you awake? Do you like waiting for the conclusion of this sermon? Okay, you know, I guess you like waiting. I didn't hear you didn't. Nobody likes to wait, and we practice it all the time. You'd think we'd get good at it for as much as we wait. Julie and I in our trip, and we enjoyed our trip very much, and I can't say enough about the beauty of the Riverwalk in San Antonio. It's wonderful, and it's wonderful on about 9 different levels. It's just a great, wonderful place, and I hope you have the chance to see it. We walked, we reckon, about 30 miles, almost all of that on the river walk during our days there. And we enjoyed our trip very much. It was half vacation, half preaching conference. And there were times when we had to wait. We waited in restroom lines. In fact, one of the venues, and these were older venues, so they didn't have lots of bathrooms. They had a few bathrooms. And one of the venues, the water was shut off for reasons we never really understood. And so not only did we wait in line for the restrooms, we waited in line for the porta potties. One of the days was well over 90 degrees. And so it was a rough wait, thinking, can I wait? Can I wait? No, I can't wait. Oh, it smells so bad here. We waited. We waited at the airport. We waited for security. We waited for our airplanes. We waited to board. We waited for our zone to be called. If you've flown recently, we all get zones now. And unless I mistake you, you're not in, as was I, not in. We're not in those zones, the president's zone, the high-achieving zone, the master of airline zone, the wonderful medallion-earning zone, the privileged zone, the elect zone. We weren't in any of those zones. And they called name after name after name. And finally, it was zone one. And then it was zone two. And then zone three, and everybody, you can get in line. And of course, if you were in any of those other zones, if you were the rest of the everybody, you still had your own line that you could go in. We were steerage. And we had to wait. And wait. So on our vacation, we spent time waiting in lines, in part, that they may all be one. That's put in the future tense. It's someday. Someday they may all be one. The work of the church can sometimes be understood as helping Christians learn to live our lives while we're waiting for Jesus. So while we're waiting, and waiting has several connotations, doesn't it? Past 6 weeks have been something of a terrible season of waiting for our church. Waiting. Waiting for worship services. Waiting for Fran and for Frank to die. We could have used a comforter. And yet I believe quite firmly that God sent a comforter in all of you. All of you helped the family, helped one another wait and to get through this very sad time. You worked and you supported the church and you helped us wait. Julie and I spent 9 days in San Antonio, and our hotel was a block from the Alamo. We are told to remember the Alamo, and if you go to San Antonio, you're going to remember the Alamo. It's hard to get that out of your system, and they've got it in their system. Remember the Alamo. The Alamo was one of three missions in that San Antonio area, three missions along the river. Those were three of many missions that the Spanish established in the Spanish area of North America, of southern North America, as they were trying to extend their empire. And those three missions, and they were more than a church or a church building, they were huge missions. They were great, enormous sections of land that were walled off. The church was just one little part of it, and in fact, the Alamo Church never had a roof on it. I guess they worshiped there when it was clear. It was cloudy and rainy every day we were there, but the Alamo Church never had a roof until long after the events at the Alamo. And the mission grounds were large, and they were walled and gated communities. They were living quarters for missionaries, living quarters for the Native Americans who converted. There were farms. There were barns, there were walls, there were granaries, there were wells, there were ovens. It was a pretty large institution, and they made their money from ranching. And they'd bring their steer in sometimes at night, but other times they just ranched and took care of their sheep and their cows. And those missions were run by missionaries who brought with them a little book of instructions how to run the mission so that they wouldn't have to be in touch with one another. They could simply run that mission, and they ran those missions for years and years and years. For them, for the missionaries, they were patient. For them, it was a lifelong quest for creating a Christian community in the wilderness. It was a long wait. Now, of course, as Christians, we're not doomed to wait until Pentecost for the Holy Spirit to come. God's Spirit comes all the time. I believe came to us in this past Eastertide. I believe God's Spirit came to us this past stewardship season, when we were able to make a nice increase in our pledges. It is with us now because we're still giving that nice increase in money. That was a gift of the Spirit. I think the Spirit is leading us in our discussions about sanctuary. I think the Spirit led us in our discussions about accepting the GLBTQA community so many years ago. I believe the Spirit is with us now. I believe the Spirit is with us as we've helped with Mustard Seeds, with Hampton Homes. I believe the Spirit is with the choir and the handbell choir. I believe the Spirit leads us when we step out on faith and when we take risks for Jesus. So next week we will celebrate that coming of the Spirit. But don't wait for that one day for the Spirit of God to come on you. Listen. Listen. Look in your heart. God will show us the way to be faithful Christians and believers in Jesus Christ. Amen.